2 Corinthians chapter number 1, beginning at verse number 12, the Bible says, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to youward. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust you shall acknowledge even to the end. As also you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus." Paul is writing his second letter to the church at Corinth. He opened this letter with a confirmation that he was acting by the will of God and the will of God only. And he establishes the authority of God and declares God to be the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Paul establishes God to be the God of all comfort, and then he expresses that he has experienced himself the comforts of God. It had not been easy for Paul, and you know, if we go back and we read through the book of Acts, as it kind of lays out for us how Paul traveled and how Paul had opportunity to minister, we see that Paul's ministry was not an easy one. That's what Paul is saying here, that it hadn't been easy. But Paul had made a commitment to the Lord, and he had determined that he was going to keep it no matter the consequences. He had suffered many things for the sake of the cross of Christ, but he kept going. And I believe that the purpose of God allowing Paul to write these words and them to be recorded in our Bible today is so that we might understand how that through it all, and that's the title of the message, the series that I've been doing, that through it all that we might stay firm in what we believe to be true about our God. So how did Paul keep going? Well, he kept going because when he needed strength, he found that strength in Christ. Even, Paul says, when the weight of the persecution was more than he could humanly bear. In the previous verses, in 2 Corinthians 1, Paul says he was weighed down. They had been weighed down, which is a picture of having so much heavy burdens pressed upon them as they sought to follow God. So much so, he said, that there were times that they even worried if their very lives might be taken away. But if it had not been for the Lord. And it was the Lord, it is the Lord that we can depend upon. It was the Lord that Paul depended upon to help him to keep going so that he would not give in. But Paul counted everything that he experienced, he counted it all worthwhile because there was a benefit. You know what his benefit was? Well, we're his benefit. We are the benefit of Paul's suffering. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, his suffering brought salvation to others. Guess who? To us. As God allowed him to minister to the Gentile people, as God allowed him to record his experiences, as God allowed him to record what he learned through the revelation of Jesus Christ himself, his sufferings brought about comfort in our lives today so that we benefited as well as so many others as we heard the message of Christ and how Christ died for our sins. And how he was raised from the dead for our sins. God gave Paul that revelation. Paul was always mindful of the importance of maintaining a good testimony. And that's what we're going to really talk about today. Is what does it look like to maintain a good testimony as we look at living our lives through it all? And I guess I should have given this one a subtitle. If we talk about through it all, it's really about maintaining a good testimony through it all. Through all that we experience in our lives, good or bad, how do we maintain a good testimony for the Lord? And I believe that Paul gives us that information as he gives us a glimpse into his life. A glimpse into his life. I think Paul always wanted to make sure that his testimony was without blame. He wanted to make sure that he pleased God more than anything else. And I think that he always wanted his life to be a lighthouse. He wanted his life to be a lighthouse for others who were yet to make a decision to follow after Christ. And I guess my challenge for all of us today is that we might have a desire in our hearts today to want to be a lighthouse
that we want to say, if you want to see what it looks like to be a follower of Christ, how about looking at me? This is not so that we might puff ourselves up or pat ourselves on the back, but this is so that we might show the world that we are truly committed and that we might be held accountable to be truly committed. You know that if we were to walk out of this door and we start everybody we met, we told them, guess what? I'm a Christian. And yeah, well, you know, they're going to hold you to a higher standard. Some might want to persecute you for that, but others might recognize what it means to be a Christ follower. And they're going to hold you to a higher standard. That means, let me be a lighthouse. Let me be that one that you look to say, this is what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. Through it all, no matter what, I'm going to follow Christ first of all. So as we think about this whole idea of maintaining a good testimony through it all for Christ, in studying Paul's words, I think that there are two things here that Paul points out. That first of all, he wanted to maintain a good testimony in the eyes of God. He wanted God to always be able to see that he was doing what it was that he committed. And secondly, he wanted to be a good testimony in the eyes of man. So let's look at how we might apply these lessons to our own lives. As we look at, first of all, maintaining a good testimony in the eyes of God. Go back to your bulletin there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. Paul writes, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to youward." I believe our heart's desire ought to be like Paul. Paul was seeking to please God, and he rejoiced in how God had allowed him to carry out his plan in his life. He says, in simplicity, I have a testimony. He said, the testimony of my conscience is this, that in simplicity and in godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we lived our lives. Now, let's look a little more deeply at what Paul is saying. First of all, he says, in simplicity. And that word is defined as sincerely or with sincerity, without seeking any type of personal gain. So Paul says, I serve the Lord not looking to gain anything for myself, but be able to see other people come to know Christ through my testimony. He says, in God's eyes, I was doing exactly what God had called upon me to do. You remember, if you were to go back and look at the life of Christ, there was one who said, Master, I will follow you. And you know what Christ told him? He says, foxes have holes, but I don't have anything. He says, if you're coming after me because you think there's some financial gain, if you're coming after me because you think this is a great way to make a living, he says, I don't have anything. All that I have is this gospel. Amen. And Paul is saying here, I reached people in simplicity, in sincerity. He says, I came to them with all that I had, all that God gave to me. And you think about Paul's experience as he was on that road to Damascus, as he was going to persecute the church, as he was met by God there on that road. What did God give him? Did he give him riches? Did he give him gain? Did he give him a plan for prosperity? No, he gave him the gospel. He gave him the message. He told him, I'm going to send you out to preach to princes and to kings, to preach to the Gentiles, to give them the keys to the kingdom. And Paul says, that's the way I came. Not a big show. He says, not a big production, not with a big offering plate, but I came to you seeking no personal gain, with singleness of heart, seeking only to glorify God. That word also could mean he came with some generosity. It means he gave of himself so that others might receive Christ. It also means that one definition of the word is bountiful. And another one is that he was free, that he was humbly giving of himself so that God might see that he was committed to the call, and so that people might see that he was committed to the cause of Christ. Paul sought to glorify God with his life. I believe that we look at Paul's life, we read through his letters, we'll see that Paul saw this ministry as belonging to God. And he thought it a privilege that God would let him serve him. He thought it was a privilege. And you know what, guys? I think we need to recognize that it is a privilege. You know, if it's not a right that we be a Christ follower. It's a privilege. The Bible speaks about, you know, salvation is a miracle. You know, salvation is a miracle. It is a miracle. that you and I, if we have accepted Christ as our personal Savior, it is a miracle that one day God spoke to you. It's a miracle that day when God spoke to you, that you opened your heart, that you heard the message and that you received Him. It's not a right. It's a privilege. And we need to recognize how precious this relationship that God has allowed us to enter into is. And I'm going to show you how precious Paul thought it was. Paul thought it was so precious that he would separate himself from all men if he had to. And he would hold to that which he knew God had called upon him to do. Look in Galatians, if you would, chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, that's on page 859. Galatians chapter 1. Skip down, if you would, to verse number 10. In Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse number 10, Paul shows his commitment not to man, but to God. To preach the gospel, showing that the ministry, he believed this ministry belonged to God, and that he did not have the right to rewrite God's plan. So in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, he says this: "For do I now persuade men or God?" So if we were to read more earlier into Galatians chapter 1, you see that there was some dispute about whether or not Paul had the right, Paul had the responsibility to preach the gospel. He says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Now I want you to recognize what he's saying here. He's saying it is a privilege to be able to know Christ. This is a privilege to be able to serve Christ. And he says we need to make a decision. There is no place for us to be on the fence. You know, a great explanation of this verse would be that which Joshua spoke to the people after they crossed over the River Jordan. He says, "I want you to choose this day who you're going to serve, that there's no place on the fence." He says, "Are you going to serve the God of your fathers who were on the other side of the water? Are you going to serve God, the one we know to be the true and the only God who has opened the waters and guided us through, who has shown us His great power and His great love, His forgiveness toward us? Which one will you choose?" Because there's no place on the fence. And that's what Paul is saying here. Do I alter what I believe because of what a man says? Or do I tell men to alter what they believe because of what God says? He says, because if I'm so wishy-washy that I will let men persuade me, then I ought not to call myself a servant of Christ. Wow. He said it is a privilege. And in verse 11 he says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." And that's why we don't let man massage it. You know, today there's a call for the church to be more tolerant. But God will not be pleased with the testimony of the church that changes, that goes with the whims that are going on in the social world today. Let me tell you, when the church of God says that the things that the law say are right, when they contradict the word of God, that's a sad day, and God is not going to be pleased with those who call themselves the church. Y'all hear me? Paul says, "I'm preaching a gospel. I'm holding to a word that was not given to me by any man." He says in verse 12, he says, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Wow. Horace testified about the revelation of Jesus Christ this morning. He said, "I picked up the word of God, and God showed me something new. God showed me something new about Himself." That's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And He will give that to all who seek after Him, all who declare themselves to be servants of Christ and not servants of men. Those are the ones in whom God will be pleased with their testimony. Wow. Paul says, "I got this message by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I believe that it was that revelation that drove him to keep pure the message." In our text, he calls it godly sincerity. Look in your bulletin again. He says, it was in simplicity and in godly sincerity. Godly sincerity. He's talking about the purity of the message. He's talking about doing all things as if he were in the presence of God. That's what godly sincerity is all about. He says, I serve God as if I were in his presence. I tell you what, we can't mess with God's testimony. God will always be pleased of our testimony. If everything that we do it as if he were in our presence. Remember the big move a few years ago was about what would Jesus do? And the whole idea was to think about everything that you said, everything that you did, every place that you went, as if Jesus were going there with you, speaking the words with you, sitting right at your side. What would he do? Well, Paul is talking about being sincere in his worship. He says, I did all that I did with godly sincerity, with a pure motives, as if God were standing there beside me, doing all things for the purpose of God so that others might know God and rest one day in the same assurance that they had a relationship with God as well. Now, I want to show you. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, page 841. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul speaks about his calling, his message, his commitment to Christ, and how he stood steadfast no matter what he experienced. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's begin reading at verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, And I, brethren, speaking about the purity of his message, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. He says, that's what I came with. That was the purity of the word. He says, For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Do you know that that's the only way? That's the only way that we can have a purity about the message of God. That's the only way that we can ensure that God will be pleased with our testimony. Is that when we come with one message. What is that message? Jesus Christ. You know what? We don't need to be a Rhodes Scholar. We don't need to have a diploma. We don't even need to have a degree. The only thing we need to have is a testimony that says, I am a believer in Christ. And on this I stand. On this I stand. Paul says, not with any power, not with the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. And that's how Paul established his relationship with God. Again, he saw it as a privilege to know Christ. And he thought it to be a greater privilege to bring others to Christ. So he says, I did it in simplicity. I served him in godly sincerity. And then he said, I served him not with fleshly wisdom. Not with fleshly wisdom. Fleshly wisdom, Paul knew, brings about negative results. You know, we could go back and start in the book of Genesis, and we could walk all the way through the Bible, and we see that God gives us example after example where fleshly wisdom did not work. The first one, well, not even the first one, but a good one, is Cain and Abel. But Cain said, I know how to do this. I know what's the best offering. So I'll just bring what I believe to be best, and God will be pleased with that. And we know the answer. God was not pleased. God was not pleased. Fleshly wisdom always brings about negative results. I thought of a good one to show you. Look at Ezekiel chapter 28. That's on page 630. Ezekiel 28, page 630. Fleshly wisdom is a bad thing. And our reputation with the Lord, or in the eyes of the Lord, is maintained when we allow the Holy Spirit of God to lead us. And when the Holy Spirit of God is leading us, then we will refuse to rely on the wisdom of men. And God has shown us that this fleshly wisdom is never pleasing. God used the prophet Ezekiel to speak to the children of Israel and to show them the relationship that he expected with them. He showed them their importance to him, and he proclaimed that even all those people who were misleading them, people who were negatively influencing them around about them, that he was going to bring about judgment to them. And in Ezekiel 28, he speaks about the judgment that he's going to bring to the people of Tyrus. And the people of Tyrus, they would have been a productive nation that bordered the children of Israel. And again, they would have been a bad influence. And even though the children of Israel were there and their neighbors, it appears that they had not received any of the gospel of God and had not changed their ways at all. And God said there would be a penalty for relying on themselves rather than relying on God. Ezekiel 28 verse 1, look what he says. It says, "The word of the Lord came again unto me," that's Ezekiel saying, "Son of man, say to the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God." Now this is talking about some real fleshly wisdom. He says, "Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic, hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God." Now, here's the reason why it's not cool to rely on yourself, even when it looks good and even when it looks profitable. He says, "Because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Will thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? But thou shalt be a man and no God in the hand of him that slayeth thee. Thou shalt die the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God." Fleshly wisdom. He says fleshly wisdom is going to get you to a place where you one day have to say, I really am a man and I need God. God says, don't rely on fleshly wisdom. Paul says, not me, never did. You think about Paul when he talked about his testimony. He says, I was born a Jew. I'm a Pharisee. He said, I got all of these credentials that I could rely upon. But this is the same man that says, Christ died for sinners, of which I am chief. He says, no fleshly wisdom. I didn't come thinking anything of myself. I didn't come with any motives for myself. But he says, according to the text, he came by the grace of God. He came by the grace of God. And what that really means is that the wisdom of the world doesn't work. Then what should be the source of wisdom for one who seeks to serve God? Well, it should be the grace of God. And God lays out that pathway for us and shows us exactly how we can seek after him, and he will meet our need. Now, look at Job chapter 28, page 421. Job chapter 28 is the exact opposite of Ezekiel 28, where the people of Tyrus were choosing to rely upon themselves. In Job chapter 28, skip down to verse number 12. Job tells us exactly where we ought to seek after wisdom and how we ought to shape our lives so that through all that we experience through all of our lives, that our testimonies are good in the eyes of our God. Job 28 verse 12, he says, "But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it is not in me. And the sea saith, it is not with me.
It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom? Where does it come from? So it doesn't come from anything that we can create, anything that we can value, anything that we can make on our own. He says, so whence cometh wisdom, and where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living, seeing that it is hidden from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air, destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. For he looketh to the ends of the earth, and seeth under the whole heaven, to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain, and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did he see it, and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Wow. I want you guys to get a picture of what God is just telling us here. He says, if we want to seek after fleshly wisdom, he says, there's no value in it. He said, but if you really want wisdom, what do we have to first recognize? Who God is. He says, all these things, gold is nothing to God. He says, all these things, I made it all. And then I reveal to those who I would where wisdom really comes from. The fear of the Lord, that privilege to know him, is the beginning of wisdom. Wow, y'all get that? The fear of the Lord, the privilege to know him, is the beginning of wisdom. Wow. And that was Paul's point of reference, guys. That was Paul's point of reference. The failed attempts that God recorded for us in his word of doing things outside of his will. And Paul said, I rejected all of that. And he could rejoice with a clear conscience, knowing that he had served God in holiness, in sincerity, not according to his own way, but by the grace of God. You know what grace means, guys? Grace means that God has given us a gift. The fear of the Lord, to reverence the Lord, that's the wisdom. And we don't deserve to understand it. But the Bible says when we get to know God, he says, then God will give us that understanding. He says, God will give us that understanding, and that is God's grace gift to us. God's grace shows us how to maintain our testimony no matter what, so that we might please God. And it's the grace of God that teaches us how to be like God, how to live in this world, how to have our conversation in this world, as Paul puts it. We must live our lives for Christ and offer our lives to him in earnest sacrifice, no matter what our circumstances are, and hold true to our promise to follow faithfully after God. That's what Paul is talking about. He says, here's what we're rejoicing in, that our testimony is pure, that my conscience is good before me, that I have served God with my whole heart, not according to any man's plan, but according to the grace that God has given to us, and I proved it through my lifestyle. Wow. God is offering Paul to us as an example to say, if you want to live pleasing, if you want to have a testimony that pleases me, then here's how you ought to live. Let's look at Psalm 26, and we'll close this point out. In Psalm 26, David, God gave David an opportunity to be that man after his own heart. God spoke to David, gave him great wisdom. And even though David had some trials as to how he served the Lord, ultimately he came to a place where he understood God's expectation. And he committed his life completely to the Lord. And he offered himself to the Lord to say, Lord, you show me how to be that man how to be that man that will be pleasing in your sight. And Psalm 26 is David's prayer, ought to be our prayer as we seek to live our lives for God. Psalm 26, verse 1, he says, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide." Now, if we're talking about having a good testimony before the Lord, David says, you know what the criteria is? It's not my own wisdom, it's not my own way, but it is to walk in the integrity that I have found in the Word of God and to trust in the Lord and in the Lord completely. Amen. Then he says in verse 2, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place." I like that. He says, "Lord, I'm not walking forward. I'm not walking backwards. I'm standing in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord." In God's eyes, maintaining a good testimony for the whole world to see. That's what Paul wanted. That's what David did. That's what you and I have to do if we want to be found pleasing in the sight of God. So what about what people will see? Well, let's look at maintaining a good testimony in the eyes of man. Go back to your bulletin and look at verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13. He says, "For we write none other things unto you than what ye read and acknowledge, and I trust he shall acknowledge even to the end. As also you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus." I think what Paul is telling us here is that we have to seek to serve God, magnify God, but lead people through our lives to seek to have a similar relationship. What Paul is saying to the church here, he says, God's gospel has never changed. He's saying, I'm writing the same message to you that we preached to you when we were there. No things have changed. I don't have anything else to write unto you, other than that which you've already read, that which you've already acknowledged, and the same word will be true, he says, until the very end, until the Lord comes back. You know, one of the things that we have to come to the point that we know and we will not waver on is that God's word is reliable and it never changes. And one thing I believe we studied on Wednesday night is that God is not a man. Our God doesn't change. Our God's word does not change. And when we recognize that the word of God does not change, that means our what we do for the Lord should not change, that my standards of living for the Lord should not change, that if it was not right in the eyes of the Lord yesterday, guess what? It won't be right in the eyes of the Lord tomorrow. Again, this goes back to the changes of our times, of our nation, that we see that things that were unacceptable years ago have become very acceptable, have they're preaching that it ought to be the norm. God says, my word has never changed. And that's what Paul is saying. He said, I don't have anything new to write to you. Don't ask me about, you know, what God says about relationships, what he says about man and woman, what he says about raising a child, what he says about coming to know him as personal savior. He says, none of those things have changed. The same things that God has established will still be true. And how long will they be true? He says, until the day of the Lord Jesus. You know, when Christ comes back, whether it is 5 years from now or 50 years from now or 500 years from now, God will still hold men accountable to the same gospel that you and I read today. The same gospel that you and I read today. So our salvation cannot be dependent upon what man teaches, what man preaches. Our salvation has got to be dependent upon what the Word of God says to be true. In the eyes of man, if we're going to have a good testimony about who Jesus is, we got to be steadfast and unmovable. Even though they disagree with us, still we cannot change. Why? Because the gospel does not change. It does not move. It stands true. Paul stood in situations where people accused him because of what he taught. The Bible shows us that Paul never wavered. Here God offers him up as an example. Look in Acts chapter 24. Acts 24, page 824. I told you that if you were to read through the book of Acts, you would see much of Paul's life and how he witnessed before all types of people for the sake of the cross, how he would suffer persecution. But still, in the eyes of everyone that Paul met, Paul was a man who believed in Christ, and he never wavered. Acts chapter 24, beginning at verse number 1, we see Paul standing in accusation by people for his testimony. But I want you to take note to Paul's response. Acts chapter 24, verse 1. The Bible says, "And after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And then when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, 'Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding, that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words.'" Now, I just want you to recognize the difference. I want you to remember how this man approaches the high priest. First of all, he gives him great accolades. You know, he speaks about how great he has been in judging the people, how worthy he is of sitting in judgment. And he's trying to butter him up so that he will listen more closely to the negative things that he will speak about the man of God. But I want you to see how the man of God comes back in response. So he says in verse 5, he says, "For we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." Now I want you to know, first of all, he just gave Paul a great big compliment about his testimony upon the people. He said that Paul's gospel was being spread throughout the whole world, he said. And that he did not approve of. He says in verse 6, "Who also have gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands." So if we were to read back a little bit in the book of Acts, what we will see is that Paul was attacked by a mob of people, and they were hoping to bring about their own justice upon him. But then this man, Lysias, came and learned of who Paul was and took him away before the people could have their way with him. In verse 8, he says, "So here's about this man, Lysias." He says, "Commanding his accusers to come unto thee by examining of whom thyself may take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented," or also agreed, "saying that these things were so. Then Paul, after the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered." Now look at Paul's answer. He says, "For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee." And I love this. Paul says, "But I'm going to give you something that you can hold against me if that's your heart's desire." He says, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers."
believing all things that are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Paul says, if they are accusing me of being a follower of Jesus Christ, I stand here guilty. I stand here guilty. If there were to be a court case against you and I today, if there were to be a court case against you and I today, and the accusation was that we were Christian, would we be able to stand up based on our testimony, the lives that we live, and say, I am guilty? I'm guilty. Well, that's what God wants. That's what he wants. He wants us to be like Paul, to be able to say, you know what? The gospel doesn't change. My testimony doesn't change. And I know that until the day that the Lord comes, I will stand and say, I am a Christ follower. And God lives here in my heart. That's what Paul said. The things they accused me of, I didn't do all of that, but what I've done is this. I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ, he said. And I'm his and he is mine. Well, that's what God wants. That we might always have a conscience void of offense toward any man or toward God. That we might be rightly accused of being Christians. And that might be our testimony among all men. To have a good testimony among men, we must be consistent, guys, in what we preach and what we practice. And when we are willing to practice holiness among all people, then we will be like Paul. And we'll be like David. And we'll be like the holy men and women of old who held to what they knew to be true. Held to what they knew to be true. Now, a couple things, and I'm almost done here. Look at Psalm 116. In Psalm 116, Psalm 116, I believe, is a great model for what God would expect a Christ follower to be able to declare. It is very much patterned. It's patterned very similar to what Paul declared in Acts 24 when he stood before the people defending his life and his testimony for God. In Psalm 116, and as we read Psalm 116, I challenge you to ask yourself the question, are these words true of my life? Is this who I am? Is this who I would stand and declare boldly about myself? Psalm 116 says, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. And then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. And I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Is that who we are today? That we will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. That's testimony. That's testimony. That's testimony. That's what God wants. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Where are we today? Psalm 116 goes on to say, I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? What will I give the Lord?
Well, what the Lord wants from all of us is our heart. And that's what I believe the psalmist is saying here. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. That's testimony. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant. And the son of thy handmaid, thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. That's testimony. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Testimony. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. No matter the circumstances, no matter the situation, no matter the audience, if we are to have a good testimony among men, there must not be any wavering in what we believe, guys, and in what we live. No wavering in what we believe and in what we live. Let's close out in Psalm 119, page 476. In Psalm 119, I'd like to read verse 33 through 48. But I'd like for us to read them a little backwards. I'd like to start at verse number 41. And then we'll go back to verse 33. As we think about God's call for us to maintain a good testimony in the sight of God and in the sight of men through it all. First of all, in Psalm 119, verse 41, the Bible says, "Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. I will stand." My interpretation is God saying, I will stand no matter what, because I'm trusting in your word. He says, "And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. And I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved. And I will meditate in thy statutes." Now go back to verse 33. And remember our text. Paul said to the church at Corinth, I'm not writing anything new to you, because the word of God has not changed. And he says also, we rejoice. We are your rejoicing, because we're holding fast to what God has called upon us to declare. And he says, and you are our rejoicing. Why? Because you have accepted this gospel of God. And you've determined that you will hold it until the day of our Lord Jesus. In Psalm 119, starting at verse number 33, the psalmist writes, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it until the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." Now remember where God said wisdom comes from, the fear of the Lord. That's where wisdom comes from. And if we will depart from evil, if we will commit ourselves to the Lord, then he will give us understanding. So in verse 34, he says, "Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. I'll do what you say. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness, not to fleshly wisdom, not for personal gain, not for any motives." In verse 37, he says, "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. and turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Show me, Lord, is what he's saying. Show me how to be like you. If we, Christian brothers and sisters, are to have a good testimony before man and for God, we must long after the Word of God and let God show us how to be righteous as he is righteous. And the world will know us. They will know us by our lives and by our living. Amen?
Amen.
Father, I pray that you would let Paul's life, his words, his living be a testament and a testimony to us as to how we ought to live our lives today. I believe that we live in a world whereby men are seeking after God. But what they need most of all is for one to be willing to share, to open, to speak of their testimony, tell of what God has done for them. And Lord, I believe that if we would make ourselves available to be that man, that woman, that boy, that girl, then we will see great things happen for the kingdom of God. I pray, Father, that we might be ever mindful of our testimony. Mindful of what you think of us. And mindful of the opportunity that we have to show other people what it means to be a Christ follower. Lord, I pray that we might long after your word, that we might desire it more than our necessary food, as Job said. Father, that's my prayer today. And I believe that your word will shape and mold our lives so that we are more like you. Show us how to be more like you, Father, I pray, until Jesus comes as our Savior and our King. In his name, Father, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.